Legendary football coach Vince Lombardi would start off every season, so I'm told, with a speech in a locker room that has these famous five words. And if you know them, just fill them in, okay? Gentlemen, this is a, did you know, football. Gentlemen, he would say, to these professional athletes, professional football players, gentlemen, this is a football. Now, what Vince Lombardi is not trying to say is that you don't know what a football is. I mean, these are very capable athletes, people that have been training their whole life to play on a team like they're about to play on. But what he was trying to communicate was that the difference between a team that's not going to do very well and a team that is going to do very well usually comes down to the fundamentals, to these just basic practices of the game. So, for example, with a football team, it's those basic fundamentals of football. Not like I know what any of those are, by the way. But it comes down to the basics. But this series that we're in right now, called Disciple, is a little bit like that. It's a little bit like a back to fundamentals in relationship to our to Christianity and what it means to walk with the Lord. Because for most of us, when we struggle in our faith, it's not so much in the details and in the fine points of the faith. It really, most of the time, comes down to these fundamental issues and how well we are living them out in our life, these fundamental truths and how well we are hanging on to them and embodying them with our lives. And so throughout this series, we've been looking at just what it means to be a disciple. We started off with looking at how Christ calls people to follow him and challenged each other to be growing in our faith, like some of the marks of a mature believer. People that, for example, have a good working knowledge of the scriptures. So we're trying to equip each other to use this book. Gentlemen, ladies, this is the Bible, Vince Lombardi might say if he was preaching today. Or that we have a deep love for others. That people, we need each other. We need fellowship. We need to serve because we want our hearts to grow. That we readily engage in spiritual conversations because we care about the spiritual well-being of the people around us. So we look for opportunities to share our faith. The mature Christian is going to be generous towards God's work in the world because generosity is one of those marks of a life that has been impacted by grace. Or that, and this is actually where we're going to be really landing today and talking about this part, is that a mature believer is going to be in God's word on a regular basis and praying. And prayer is actually the topic of the day. One of those fundamental things, something that really just about everybody does, nearly everybody prays. Any world religion, for the most part, it's got some form of prayer. Oftentimes misdirected, you know, you're praying to a stick, you're praying to a statue, doing something like that. But nearly everybody prays, or it's been said there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, at some point in your life, almost everybody will say, if there's anything out there, if there's any way that can help, please help me right now. You know, you ever been there? God, if you're out there, if you're listening, if anything is listening to me right now, please help. Well, that's prayer. That's prayer. And so just about everybody prays, but today we're actually going to be looking at what Jesus taught his disciples on prayer. And so I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at this passage that, to a certain degree, is probably going to be some familiar words. You're probably more familiar with the Matthew version of the same prayer. But just check this out. Here's some stuff I think you're going to find really helpful and interesting, okay? So starting off with verse 1. One day, Jesus was he doing? He was praying. He was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, what? Teach us. Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. Now, let's pause here for a second. So all of Jesus' disciples were Jewish, and they were raised in the nation of Israel, a very, very, very religious nation. If you were a Jew, which all of them were, there would be prayers as you enter a building. There's prayers to start the day. There's prayers to end the day. There are prayers going on all the time. It was a prayer-saturated society, and yet check this out. The disciples, they were listening to Jesus pray, and something that they heard from Jesus, something they experienced in what how Jesus was praying, made them think, maybe I don't really know how to pray. I mean, they were praying their whole life, and yet they watched Jesus and go, I think I might be missing something here. And so they came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer, it seems, is something we can learn. Now, I'm not sure that there's a completely wrong way to pray, other than maybe praying to the wrong thing, wrong entity. But it does seem there are better ways to pray, that some forms of prayer seem to deepen relationship with God, and some perhaps don't so much. Isn't that weird? Prayer is something we can learn. Prayer is something that Jesus taught his disciples how to do, even though they were already doing it. Weird, huh? So maybe today, as we look at prayer, even though I'm sure all of you have prayed at some point in your life in one way, shape, or form, I think for all of us, as we look at what Jesus then taught his disciples, as he was giving this really, you know, concrete, you know, step-by-step guide in how to pray, there's going to be some things that all of us can learn, I think, too. Lord, teach us to pray. And maybe even as you're starting off kind of listening to this message, you might pray the same thing. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, will you teach me to pray? So let's keep reading. Okay. So verse 2, Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, Father. The foundation of prayer is that we can talk to God like a kid talks to a loving dad. Now, sometimes for some of us, praying and praying to God as Father can be a little bit difficult, maybe because you had a bad relationship with your biological father, or for people that have ever been mistreated or abused by a man, that's going to put some really significant barriers. It can be very hard to do that. But the Bible encourages us to imagine God, to think of God as the ideal parent, the ideal good dad. If I had a really great dad, ladies, have you had a really great dad in your life? Whether you feel like your biological dad was one or not, if you really had a great dad in your life, that's the starting place. Talk to God like that. Father, then it said, hallowed be your name. What's the word hallowed mean? Any idea? We have Halloween. It's the only religious festival we actually celebrate in the schools. Think about that. Isn't that weird? Hallowed, hallowed, sacred, sacred, set apart, holy. May your name be holy. May it be revered. May I remember who you really are. So prayer starts off with kind of this recognizing who God is, a form of adoration, a form of just reminding ourselves, perhaps, just who God really is. Your name, God, is really great. Or you could put it this way. I recognize that, God, you are, just to use another metaphor, you are the CEO of the universe. You're the one large and in charge. And I get to talk to you like a dad. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Then verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Let's just pause there for a second. Let God's word speak. Oh my goodness. Does that make your stomach give a little knot in your stomach? Somehow the forgiveness of God is linked also to how we then forgive the people around us. Like if we've really experienced the forgiveness of God, maybe we then become more and are expected to be more forgiving people. We really experience the grace of God. We're expected then as a natural byproduct of that to be more gracious to the people around us. Oh Lord, help me. Forgive me And God, help me to forgive others. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And then it says, and lead us. Lead us. That God can lead you. That God can lead me. That there is a Father in heaven whose name is great and above every name, who can lead you, who can lead me. So I say, Lord, lead me not into what? Temptation, because there's some places that I am tempted to go that are not good places. And Lord, you can lead me to good places. Like Psalm 23 says, you lead me beside streams of living water. To good pasture, to good things. Lord, you can lead me to good things. God, please keep me from the bad ones. Keep me from places where I'm prone to sin, where I'm going to stumble, where I'm going to forget you, where I'm going to fall, where I'm going to do the things I know I shouldn't do, where I'm going to forget to do the good things that I know I should do. Lord, lead me not into temptation. So if we're to look at prayer overall, there's kind of four, maybe five big themes. I just want us to work through those a little bit. And here's where that insert is going to be helpful. So if you can get the insert out of your bulletin and grab a pen. For some reason, my headset mic's not working, so I'm going to be juggling a few things right now. But the first area, the category of prayer, is that part of prayer is starting with adoration. Just like we said, hallowed be your name. So part of prayer is, Lord, I remember how great you are, especially your. And then maybe even while you're kind of listening along, as you get a pen, jot down a note or two. What's something that you remember about God's greatness? And here's the point with adoration, is that you are remembering God's greatness for things that have nothing to do with God, what God has done for you personally. Realize that God is great and good and loving and wonderful, completely apart from all the stuff he's done for you. He just is. He just is. So let's remember that. Now, here's the part of that this is just my opinion. So if you don't agree with it, that's absolutely fine. But let me just throw one out there and see if this is helpful to you. See, I don't think that when the scriptures tell us to hallow God's name, it's because God necessarily needs our pep talk. You know, we need to pump God up with telling him how great he is. I don't think God really needs that. But here's who does need that. I do. You do. The reason why we need to hallow and adore God's name is because we are so prone to think too much of ourselves. And we're so easily forgetful of just what an amazing entity we are addressing when we talk to God in prayer. The same God that set the laws of physics in motion, that governs the universe. I mean, invented, you know, gravity and the space-time continuum and all this amazing stuff. God made it, the Bible says. God put that in motion. God manages it. God cares for it. And, you know, God can even violate it when he wants to. He can intervene in the midst of it. And we are talking to that entity. The CEO of the universe. We need to look at the plaque on his door and say, I do not belong in that office. There's nothing in me that merits an audience with that person, with that entity, with the one that is ultimately in control of the world. Except for the fact that that one opens his door to me. That's why adoration, I think, is important. So maybe take a moment and just write down an item or two. Lord, I remember how great you are, especially your. And what's something that somebody might write down in there? We can talk. Your grace. Exactly. That's a great one. What's something else you might write down there? Your mercy. Lord, thank you. How great you are, especially for your grace, for your mercy. What's something else? We actually sang a song that was for your love. Very good. Very good. Okay. So you write down some words of adoration, just remembering who God is. King of kings, Lord of lords, name above all names. The author and perfecter of the universe. Just writing a few things down. Second category is confession. Lord, I remember that I am sinful and in need of your forgiveness and guidance, especially in the following ways, like in the Lord's Prayer or the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive us our sins. that, God, I need you to forgive me. I'm out of sync with you. I don't do things right. I need you to work in my life. I need you to set me right. Now, you may not necessarily want to write them things down there because you're a little nervous about what your neighbor is going to read over your shoulder. You can write it down in invisible ink. You can kind of think it, especially if you've got a really, you know, a really juicy one that you want to write down there. You don't need to write that down, but I want you to be thinking about that, okay? Lord, I especially need your forgiveness and guidance in the following areas of my life. The third category is thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for. And here's where you remember some of the things that God has done for you. Some of the ways that you've seen God's goodness in your life, in the life of your family, in history. So what are some of the things that you might then say, God, I thank you for. Lord, I thank you for. Second chances. That's a great example. Lord, I thank you that you have given me a second chance. Lord, I thank you for. What else could somebody say? Come on, a little louder. Blessings. Very good. Very good. And there was one over here. For my faith. Lord, I thank you for my faith. Because even faith, the scriptures tell us, is a gift from God. Lord, I thank you for your blessings. Lord, I thank you for faith. Okay, and then we get to the fourth category, the one that we probably come to the most naturally. Okay? And that's supplication. Now, that's a fancy church word for asking God for stuff. Lord, I ask that you would help with, and that's some of the things that you probably already pray about. Lord, I pray you'd help with my health. Lord, I pray you'd help with my finances. Lord, I pray you'd help with that friend of mine. Lord, I pray you'd help with this, the person I know that needs a job, that somebody that's lonely, that somebody that's struggling. God, please just help. I got a long list. I'm going to have a little talk with Jesus. I'm going to tell him all about my troubles. It's just going to take some time, right? So we've got a list. And that's a good thing. And the rest of Luke chapter 11 tells us the ways that we can talk to God with our issues of supplication, that we're supposed to be persistent as we ask God for things. But here's something I'd just like us to think about as we look at how there are all these different categories of prayer. Now, who here has a friend that from time to time, they'll call you up because they just want to vent on you. They just want to unload their stuff. Okay. Now, we're not pointing. We're just thinking. That's good. Okay. That's right. So we're just thinking about that. So they'd like to call you up because you're a good listener and they're going to tell you about all their troubles, tell you how hard something is or whatever it is. And that's a part of a normal good friendship. That's a good thing. But what if that person did that all the time? And they never asked you about how you were doing. Would that relationship be closer or would it be getting increasingly distant? Distant. Distant. Because they're just using you as a kind of a clearinghouse for their pain. And that is one legitimate part of friendship. It's a legitimate part of prayer. It's a legitimate part of a relationship. But if that's the only thing we do, humanly, that doesn't help our relationships. I am so grateful that God is much more patient than any of us are. But just think about that. If your prayer life is you only come to God when you've got pain to unload, is that likely to bring your relationship closer? Now, don't let it stop you thinking, oh, I can't talk to God about my pain. You most certainly can. But a mature relationship with God is going to involve talking to God about other things too, occasionally even asking God what he thinks. Right? Or who here has a friend that you know when they're in need? Because if they need money, they'll call you. You know, if they need help, I need you to help me out. I need some stuff. Now, that is a legitimate part of friendship. It's one of the great reasons to have friends, is we can help each other out. But if that's the only reason they call, the only time you hear from them is when you know they want something from you. Not something for you, not something you do together, but something from you. Is that relationship going to get closer or more distant? What do you think? More distant. That's right. Now, if that's the way it works for human relationships, don't you think there may be some parallels in our relationship with God? I'm so glad we can talk to God about the things we need. And the scriptures urge us to do that, and to do that with persistence. But maybe as we learn to pray, that's not the only thing we talk to God about. We don't just give God our list of all the ways we prefer he would work in this universe. Here's, Lord, all the things. There's a checklist for you. I put it in alphabetical order. I made it so you know what to do. It's one appropriate way to talk to God, but it's not the only way. And so as the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. He taught them to ask and to talk to God about more than just one thing. Now, here's the fifth category. And here's where I'm going to have to poke a little bit. Some things you might not have thought about for some time. And so this might sting a bit, but I love you, and I think it'll be helpful. The fifth category of prayer has to do with silence and listening. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a command that God gave the Israelites as he was forming them as a nation. We find this in Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 8. So the Lord commanded to the Israelites, he said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Sabbath is a fancy way of saying it's a day off. It's a day of rest. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, or you might think of as employees, okay? Nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Now, this was an Old Testament requirement, a law. And so every Sabbath, which in today's terms would be the Saturday, they would refrain from work. Now, we see Jesus in his life practicing the Sabbath. He also kind of reinventing and reimagining the Sabbath. Like, for example, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, and the Sabbath commandment would be one of the laws. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So in other words, whether or not we follow all the Ten Commandments, that's not necessarily a salvation issue. That doesn't matter whether or not God's going to love you or not. It's not like you need to take a day off or God's going to, you know, that's not that. It's not that. Jesus has fulfilled that. And so there's a flexibility in the Sabbath. However, it's still a very good idea. All of the Ten Commandments, ultimately, they were written for our benefit. Like the one that says, you know, thou shalt not murder. That's still a good idea. It really is. And so one of the things that is a practice, part of a mature faith, is that there is the practice of Sabbath. That some point in the week, now for many people that's going to be a Sunday. I mean, that's one of the ways that the Christian church has practiced Sabbath, is on a Sunday. But it may be a different day as well. Is that for at least one day a week, you stop working. You have a day that is dedicated to rest, to reflection, to renewal. Let me just poke a little bit. Now, this is opinion. This is opinion. So if you need to throw this away, if it's not helpful, that's okay. This is just me talking for just a minute, okay? You need to have at least one day a week where you are not woken up by an alarm clock. At least one day a week. There is nothing spiritually superior about being sleep deprived. All it does is it makes you tired and distracted. There is nothing spiritual about not getting enough sleep. At least one day a week, let yourself rest. The idea of Sabbath is the idea of saying, Lord, in all the things that you've given me, in all the responsibilities you have given me, I release them to you. I'm going to take my hand off the steering wheel of my life, and I'm going to trust you with it. Now, some of that trust is going to be your head on a pillow while the rest of the world continues on with all the stuff it's worrying about. Do you Sabbath? Do you rest? So in many cases, that means to put some boundaries in your life, things that will help you to rest. Like if you're somebody, this is again more opinion than it is biblical, so just take it with a grain of salt, okay? If you're a person that predominantly works in their head, so you're sitting in front of a computer, you're typing, you're communicating, you're on the phone, then a good way to Sabbath is probably going to be with your hands. You shut off the computer, you turn off your phone, and you go work in your garden. You go work with some crafts. You go, you do something with your hands. Conversely, if in your day-to-day work, if you're working with your hands, you're in construction, you're doing something like that, a way to rest is you probably will rest in your head. So that might mean that you read a good book. Here's a construction worker, takes up poetry. I don't know. But you do something where you release your grip on the work that you normally do. So here's what I do. Not because I've got this all figured out or anything, but maybe some of the ways that I've been working through this in my own life, maybe it'll be helpful to you. And you're smart people. You're sophisticated. You can maybe figure out elements of this that will apply to your life. Now, my world has a lot to do with leadership. It has a lot to do with communication and caring for people. So I spend a lot of time on the phone. I spend a lot of time on email. I spend a fair amount of time on social media, things like Facebook, and I'm messaging people and talking to people all the time. And so Tuesday, which is my day off, I'm not on email. I don't answer email. I'm not on Facebook. And my phone is turned off. Now, there are plenty of things that go on Tuesdays that are important and that involve care and then leadership and communication and encouraging people. And it's really hard because I love my job. It's really, really hard to do this sometimes. I got to let it go. Lord, you're a better pastor of this church than I will ever be. And so, at least until Wednesday morning, it's in your hands. Now, I don't apply that legalistically. There are some times where there is such a crisis that comes up on Tuesday or other things where, this isn't I've got to do this or God doesn't love me kind of thing. It's the I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord, and so there's at least one day a week I let it go. Now, I imagine some of you are thinking, well, that's nice, but you're a pastor, you see, and I have a very busy life because I've got lots of responsibilities, and it's not just, preparing to work one day a week and, make a sermon and talk to people. Maybe you're a small business owner. Maybe you're in an industry that has tremendous demands. The practice of Sabbath is letting go for one day a week. Now, there's flexibility in how you do that, but part of what I need to ask you about today is what's your plan for Sabbath? How do you let go? How do you let God ultimately be in charge so that you can rest, so that you can find renewal, so that you can take some time in reflection to not just work in your life, busy, 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 all these things to do. You got so much to do, but to together with God, let God work on your life. What are the things you most need to focus on? What are the most important things for you to be doing long term? Okay? Now, one of the other patterns we see in Jesus' life, we read this in Luke. Here we go. So Luke 9:18, for example, once when Jesus was praying where? In private. And his disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So Jesus was praying in private. There are times in Jesus' life, and I would suggest to you there should be times in our lives where we get away for a more extended time of retreat to turn off the noise, kind of like the illustration that Evan used so well earlier today. You turn off the noise and you just seek God. You let God work on your life in a more concentrated way. And on the insert, on the back of that insert, I jotted down a few things that I found helpful. And in the books I've read on this, I've found very helpful in how you retreat, how you get away from it. But here's the big idea that I hope people think about. I know some of you are trying to tune this out and go, yeah, but you're a pastor. It doesn't really apply in the real world. Hang on here. Let me come at it from one more angle. times of retreat, times of getting away and saying, Lord, what do I'm going to silence my chatter and I'm going to listen to you, can be some of the most practical things to do as well. Like, I try to get away at least 3 or 4 times a year, where for at least the better part of the day, I've got the phone completely off, got email completely off. Actually, this entire fall series, you know, ways we ended up recalibrating our connection groups. We've made some changes there. The sermon series, things we're working on, new ideas. Do you know where that happened? So a couple months ago, just was really sensing God's call. And so took a day and went to the top of Castle Rock and sat there with no phone, with no email, and just tried to listen to the Lord with the scriptures. Had a couple other books with me as well. Lord, how are you trying to lead me? How are you trying to lead our church? And actually came away from that with like, wow, I couldn't believe there's so many ideas. I mean, stuff that if I was just slogging through the day-to-day stuff of life, I would have never figured it out. Now, we don't seek God because we're waiting sort of for the candy to drop. We're waiting for God to just, you know, give you that idea that's going to make your business work or that's going to take you so you're not frustrated in your career or whatever. But if God was trying to talk to you about one of those big things, like a major reorganization in your life, and Jesus took time to get away from all his day-to-day responsibilities just to listen to God, don't you think that'd be a good idea for you and me to try that too? It could be that your loving Heavenly Father has been waiting for a long time to talk to you about that thing you've been struggling with. And the problem is you're just so busy that you can't hear him. Are you frustrated in your career? One of the most practical things you can do is to get away and to listen. Are you struggling with an issue in your family and how to respond to some of the things that are pressing in on your life? One of the most practical things you can do is to get away and listen to your Heavenly Father. Are you asking God for guidance? And so you're looking up all these different things and talking to different people, and that's great. Get information, get input. Have you listened to God? Have you listened to God? The one who crafted and shaped the universe, he knows more than you do. He loves you even more than you do. He knows what's good for your life, and he longs for you to know it, to follow in it. And all sometimes we need to do is to listen. So, part of my job today is to ask you, and myself as well, what's your plan for retreat? What's your plan for retreat? So prayer is something we do on a daily basis. We talk to God, not just about what we want, but we remind ourselves, we worship God, we adore him, we confess, we give him thanks. As a part of a life of prayer on a weekly basis or near weekly, I realize sometimes there are scheduling issues that you just can't do it exactly every week. This is not a legalistic thing, but it's a habit that on a regular basis, I would suggest a weekly basis, you let go. That includes your small business. You let go. Let God run it as an act of worship and trust. And then seasonally, from time to time, you get away from more extended time of retreat just to let God work on your life. That is a part of a life of prayer. That's the life of prayer that Jesus modeled. And my prayer is that today, as we seek him, as we listen to him, he's going to just gently be poking on your heart, just tapping on your heart. Hey, 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 he says, hey. Let's get some time together. Okay, let's pray, guys. Lord, thank you that you can teach us to pray. Thank you, God, that you are a loving Heavenly Father who likes to talk to his kids. Lord, forgive us for how busy we sometimes get, how hard it is to really listen. And Lord, I just have to believe that around the room, even right now, you're tapping people on the shoulder, you're impressing things on their heart, and we're probably coming up with a lot of excuses why this doesn't apply to me. Practices of Sabbath, of rest, of renewal, practices of retreat, of making prayer and a life of prayer, a life that includes rest and listening. Those would be habits that mark our calendar. So Lord, would you show each one of us what steps you would have us take that we can go deeper in our walk with you? Thank you that you have good plans for your children. Oh Lord, may we hear them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.